Good morning. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, and I'll ask you to stand. Let's read this together, please. Matthew 5, we're going to be looking at the next in our line of Beatitudes that we're looking at. Matthew 5, 1. I'll wait till you get find it in your Bibles, give you a little time here. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, read with me, please. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're going to continue in our series we've been looking at called Just the Basics. I've been arguing or trying to make the argument that Christ called us to look at His Sermon on the Mount as not just something for elite Christians or this mythical thing that we can never attain. And there's a sense where we never do attain. We realize that. But this is a basic outline for Christian living. To be Christian is to be a follower of Christ. To be a follower of Christ is to be like Christ. And to be like Christ is to understand and see the world as He does, and seek to respond as He would and as He has instructed us to do. So when we think about it that way, these teachings become basic. Not something for advanced Christians. Once you get bored or tired or have conquered the easy stuff, now we'll move on to more advanced Christian living. It's not that idea. These are fundamental. They're foundational. They're the basics of following Christ. When Christ began His ministry, He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist and Christ both. It says that they went everywhere preaching, which is a proclaiming, which is just a kind of a one-sided, he's telling you sort of thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then that's in Matthew chapter 4. Now in Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus sat and opened His mouth and taught them, saying, and then we have the Sermon on the Mount. So He went from preaching a general message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to teaching in more detail and explaining to His disciples what He meant. And He also tells us plainly at the end of this teaching, of this sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, that if we hear these sayings of His and don't do them, we will be as fools who built on sand. And in the end, our houses, or our lives, He uses the illustration of a house, will be in ruins. He says, if we choose not to do the will of His Father, we'll be told, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. My remote is not working. So we're continuing on again, adding another brick to our wall here, if that's what you want to call it. But there's a progression that is evident in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. We start with the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They will be comforted. And so on. And we we don't do well skipping steps. So when we come here to peacemakers, we can't be a peacemaker until we've had a change of mind, until we've realized our brokenness. We're poor in spirit. We need Christ. We've mourned our sin. We're meek. We do not demand our way, you might say. They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We never have enough. We're always seeking more of Christ and His righteousness. We're merciful. We are pure in heart. And now we can be peacemakers. The story Harold shared, I had to think of, I thought of that as I was thinking of this. The Hatfields and McCoys. Who knows what that is? Okay, you've heard of. I'm just now thinking of this. I didn't even look this up. But this was a couple of families who feuded over many, many years. And I don't know what weapons they used. I know they did some killing. I know that there was a lot of fighting going on between these families. But there's a handgun called a Colt Peacemaker. And the idea is that when you have the gun, then there's peace. If, in Harold's story, this mission, the Christian there, had a peacemaker and known how to draw and shoot really fast, he could have maybe killed the other man and saved his life. Would that have created peace in that situation? That's not the way. That's the world's way. That's the world's way of thinking. If you have the most strength, then there's peace. But there is another way, a better way, a real way to make peace. I'd like to look at 3 points this morning. Point number one is God as the ultimate peacemaker by His nature. God as the ultimate peacemaker by His nature. And having become our ultimate enemy through our sin, made the first move and made peace possible and offers that peace to us. That's a rather long point. Danny, do I have the points on the... I don't. I'm sorry. I thought I did. I all of a sudden realized I don't have that on the slide. So point number one, God, as the ultimate peacemaker by His nature, having become our ultimate enemy through our sin... By ultimate, I mean there's no greater enemy to have. He made the first move and made peace possible and offers that peace to us. Number two, because of God having made the first move, we can make peace with Him and be called His children. And number three, we are commanded to make peace among ourselves, and we are to show others the way to be reconciled to God. So number one, God is the ultimate peacemaker by His nature, having become our ultimate enemy through our sin, made the first move, made peace possible and offers that peace to us. This really is the gospel in a nutshell. I would suppose that if I would just open it up, let's go to a passage that shares that God intends, desires to make peace with us. We could go to 100. This is, you open a passage and you read, this is the gospel. This is what you read anywhere. It's the whole story of salvation, of redemption. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Reconciliation, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's quote John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Ephesians, he talks of God breaking down barriers. When Christ died, the temple veil was torn in two, from the top to the bottom, symbolizing, showing us that we can now, it is now possible through His shed blood, to come into the very presence of God. God made the first move. Turn to Romans 5. We're going to be looking at a couple of different passages here. And again, I could have chosen any number of passages. A little Interesting note. Usually, I use my Power Bible study Bible Power Bible CD. It's a study Bible program. So there's lots of cross references. This verse did not have any cross references under it. I was kind of surprised at that. This verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for what it's worth. Anyways, Romans 5, let's read 5 through 10. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What I want us to notice here is the contrast here, or the reality that we were enemies of God. We weren't good people trying hard, and he had mercy and sympathy and said, all right, I'll take you the rest of the way. We were enemies. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. If you turn there, we're going to look at another passage in 2 Corinthians. So, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice we were in darkness, and he shined into that darkness. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So now here we see some responsibility being placed on us. He reconciled us to himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. That doesn't mean he was saying your sins don't matter, your trespasses don't matter. But what he was doing there, he came not to condemn the world, but to redeem us from our sins, to save us from our sins. So he was in the world, reconciling the world to himself, didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So again, we see he says it twice there. He's reconciled us, and he's given us the word, the responsibility. He's committed it to us to help the rest of the world be reconciled. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I just love that picture of him being taken up in a cloud. And we see in Daniel that vision that Daniel had of the Ancient of Days being seated and the throne spread out before him. And one came like the Son of Man on the clouds and was given a throne and given a name above all names. Man reconciled with God. Number two, because of God having made the first move, we can make peace with him and be called his children. Go to Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. We're looking at being peacemakers. God made peace with us, made peace available to us. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. We're seeing mystery here. No man knows the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. So Jesus is saying, the Father knows me and I know him, but nobody knows us. Not like we know each other. Except, no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we can't know the Father outside of his Son. His Son reveals, Christ reveals the Father to us. This mystery was locked away. But then, Jesus says, this is how I feel about this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know that we've talked about this before, but that's not the idea of Jesus being the ox cart driver and he puts his yoke on you so you can pull the cart. That's the idea of Jesus being in the yoke, and it's a double yoke, and you put your neck in the other one and you pull together. And when you have a young heifer that's being trained to the cart, you put it in with an older ox. And that old ox is just steady. It's stronger than the young one. It's steady. It's trained. It doesn't get too excited. So when that young one thrashes around, pushes, pulls, whatever, the old one just keeps going. And the old one could get rough and could get hard on the young one and so on. But Jesus says, when you take my yoke upon me, when you take my yoke on you, you learn of me. And I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest into your souls. He's gentle. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Turn to John chapter 1. And again, I'm sure that many of you can think of other verses. There's just so many, many things that talk about this whole, again, it's just the entire gospel is about man, God making peace with man and man making peace with each other. John 1, 10 through 14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So there you see a little bit of darkness. You feel like the world didn't know him, and yet it wasn't really their fault. They just didn't know him. But verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now you see the world rejecting him. Now you see us being enemies of God. And what did he do? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then I want to turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. First Timothy 2, 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Here again we see his heart towards us. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Do you know what it's like to go to the throne and not be able to pray? And say, Jesus, pray for me. Holy Spirit, pray for me. I don't know how to pray. I'm at the end of my rope. We have a mediator. Number three, we are commanded to make peace among ourselves, that we are to show others the way to be reconciled to God. Can you advance the slide, Danny? We've got a number of verses here. I thought rather than turn to all of these, we'll just put them on the slide. 1 Thessalonians 5:13b says, be at peace among yourselves. James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members, your desires, your personal desires? Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Have you ever been in a crowd or in a situation, I guess, where someone with a scornful attitude, I guess, can soon have others contending? 26:20, Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I just think this is something we can't be reminded of too often. How many times have I been the one that added fuel to the fire? What is there about us that feels like a good story? Now, some stories are good and are worth repeating. But what is there about, nothing travels as fast as bad news? Where there is no wood, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. What am I talking about? Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't let it come to you. Don't wait for it. Pursue it. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Remember back in Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here he says, follow peace and holiness. Peace with men and holiness. Without these, you will not see the Lord. And then Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. That doesn't mean try your best, and after that, whatever happens, happens. It means as much as is on your part. As much as lieth in you. There's some things, Jesus had enemies. Jesus had conflict, lots of opposition, lots of people that hated him. We know none of that was his fault because he was ornery or cantankerous or had a bad attitude or whatever. So we're never going to get away from if I do everything right, then there won't be any problems. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I do fencing, and I have seen some very interesting situations concerning property line disputes. People that, if they would step back out of the picture and see themselves, would be totally embarrassed by how they're acting and what they're doing. But there's these things that, I'm not giving an inch, and if I can take one, I will. As much as lieth in you, as much as is on your side of the fence, live peaceably with all men. And then Matthew 28, we all know, probably all, most of us know Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. But speaking of making peace, wherever the gospel goes, peace goes. Although Jesus did say, there's some of these things are hard to understand. Some of the things we kind of wish weren't there. But he says, don't think I'm here to bring peace. I'm here to bring a sword. I'm going to divide houses. I'm going to divide families. I'm going to divide whatever. So again, there's a different kind of peace. And there's not just doing the right thing will necessarily prevent conflict. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now this was after Jesus had ascended. Now this is, they were seeing him again. I mean, not the final ascension, but after he had gone to his Father. Go ye therefore, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you. Go, because I have the power. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I have, I think this might be from Raymond Barkman, or Burkholder. There's four alls here that I have underlined, and I think it was from when he was here. In verse 18, it says, all power. Verse 19 says, teach all nations. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things. And later in verse 20, it says, I am with you all way. That sounds like a God who made peace with us. I have a fourth point. It's kind of a side note. Maybe it's the most important one, and maybe it's not. But something I think I need to came to me. We do not make peace with the devil or the works of darkness. I believe sometimes we take the honorable teaching of loving men who are our enemies, and it softens our. We're not used to the idea of being, the idea of being a charging warrior who is willing to destroy what's in front of him. And we don't love Satan as our enemy, but maybe sometimes we feel a little bit sorry for him. He's in a pretty bad spot. As far as we know, he was never offered redemption. As far as we know, when the angels fell, it was just over. When man fell, God, which is what we've been looking at all morning, made the first move. He offered redemption. The fallen angels, from what we know, nothing was ever offered. But, or maybe we feel a little neutral towards him. Is he really that bad? The devil does his best to hide his true colors and character, and we can't afford to drop our guard. Turn to 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. I guess I would just like for us to think about the whether it's work, whether it's play, whether it's whatever it is, the associations that we make. We're told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And God told Solomon, don't go after foreign wives because they'll turn your heart to idols. And he said, well, that's for other people, but it won't do it to me. And we see that he did. His heart was turned to other gods. Even after the amazing things that God did with him personally. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then Colossians 2:15, Jesus talks about the fact, or talks about that when Jesus went, he spoiled his adversaries. He made a show of them openly. He embarrassed them, paraded them in front of his, you know, as conquered foes. So I guess what I want to say is, we can't assume. Maybe this is a good way to say it. Don't assume that if you're not actively poking at Satan's cage that he'll leave you alone. We've just kind of, you know, I follow Christ, the devil's over here somewhere, and so I don't really need to worry about him. Let's remember we have an adversary. We cannot afford to make peace with him in any area. A saying that is used in military thought is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Maybe we could say, the enemy of my friend. Who is our friend? God. Jesus. Sworn enemies with the devil. The enemy of my friend. So Satan, being the enemy of my friend, cannot be my friend. And I know we would never say, I'll make a pact with the devil. I know we wouldn't do that unless we're just really willing to be evil people. But examine ourselves. Let's look at our lives. Where am I dropping my guard? And again, there's all manner of media, of connections with other people. Like I said, work, places we go, things we do. Let's just be really careful that we're not, in a sense, making peace, agreeing to get along with the devil. So, we have God, the ultimate peacemaker, having become our ultimate enemy through our sin, making the first move. We have, because of God having made the first move, we can make peace with him and be called his children. We are commanded to make peace among ourselves. We are to show others the way to be reconciled to God. Blessed are the peacemakers and the battery makers. Can you advance the slide one more time? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Thank you for your attention. I ask you to stand for prayer. Father, we thank you. While we were enemies, you came and died for us. And each one of us, as we came to understand the world and look around at life and everything, each one of us chose at one point or another, maybe many times, to reject that, to view you as an enemy, as someone who was not to be followed, who didn't know what's best for us. And I thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, your great patience, your grace that just is there when we turn and come to you. Thank you that we are reconciled to you. Thank you that we can be reconciled to each other. I pray, Lord, that there would be a an attitude, a sense, an aura of peacemaking here in our congregation. And help us, Lord, to have a burning desire for your peace to be extended to the nations, to our neighbors, mankind. We want to be active in your kingdom. I pray, Lord, for wisdom and perception to see those opportunities that you give to us. Bless each one here. Thank you for each one here. We pray your blessing on our congregation. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.